Okay. Let's look just for a little bit at John 11, and then we'll break, and then after our break we'll have lunch and that kind of thing. All right. John 11 is the story of the Lord Jesus and the raising of Lazarus. Besides the Lord Jesus, who is the main character of John 11? Quick. Lazarus. How many speaking lines does Lazarus have in the chapter? None, right? And yet, he was the main character aside from the Lord, you said. You could probably make a better case that Mary or Martha would be the next major character aside from the Lord himself in that chapter. But this is one of the signs that is in the book of John that occurs here in chapter 11. And the signs are spoken of in the key verse of the book of John. These signs are written, because it says in the previous verse it's talking about signs. It says, but these are written, meaning these signs are recorded, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you have life in his name. So we need a new color, and I will give you your choice. Brown or orange? Orange, all right. You like orange. No, brown. Brown, okay. Brown? Brown. No, wait, he's... Somebody actually had a reason for one of them, so we'll go with brown for now. Okay, let's bring this a little bit more. Bring this in a little bit more. Those of you from last year will remember this. What are the signs of the book of John? There are 8 major signs that the Lord Jesus did. Signs being miraculous signs is what I'm talking about. If you were not here last year, you can answer anyway. All right, the first one is what? The changing of the water into wine. The second one? Who said Pool of Bethesda? You are absolutely wrong. What's the next one? The nobleman's son was healed. The next one, John. All right, the man by the pool. All right, next one. Feeding of the 5,000. All right, next one. Is that okay? Next one. All right. Got our thirds, man born blind. The blind man. Next one. You do have notes from last year in front of you. You're sneaky. You got to watch that. All right. Next one was? Lazarus. Next one will come at the end, and I'm counting the resurrection as that was a, first of all, it wasn't publicly done, although he, in some sense, you could say it was the sign of all signs, but it wasn't something that a crowd of people were there, and he did it in front of them in that sense. The catch of fish in John 21. Okay. All right, now remember in John 7, 8, 9, and 10, we had this structure here called a chiasmus. All right. I didn't actually know how to pronounce it the correct way. In trip one, we had the same structure. Last year, we started looking at these signs and put them together. And what were the interesting correspondences between these signs? What matched with what that made things interesting? Jeff?
Just like one example.
Yeah.
Whoops.
Okay, now what was interesting? Okay, so you're saying nobleman's son and Lazarus, that maybe. Like that? Okay, I agree because I wouldn't have written it in otherwise. That the nobleman's son and Lazarus kind of go together. Do you remember why we put them together? What was interesting about the stories, why we might want to put these stories side by side to think about?
Wasn't it that the nobleman's son, Jesus, was not there, but he went to Lazarus' grave?
Yeah, that was the thing that kind of drew our attention, that with the healing of the nobleman's son, there was a rather significant part of the story was the fact that the Lord wasn't going to go heal his son. The man came to the Lord and said, "You have to go heal my son." And the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, go your way, your son lives. I don't need to traverse the distance to go heal your son." But we come now to John chapter 11, which is our first chapter that we're going to be looking at officially here this week. And we start reading about it. And we read, for instance, in verse 3, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Then we read verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." Look at verse 21. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had what? Been here, my brother would not have died.'" The point of this matter, at least a significant part of this story, is where the Lord Jesus was. He heard he was sick. He would not go to him immediately. He stays where he was two more days. Then there's the travel. Then he arrives. Then the complaint, if you will, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then the Lord does the miracle there. Right? It seems a rather significant part of the story where the Lord Jesus is along this route, right? In the healing of the nobleman's son, it was also a significant part of the story that he was not there when he healed him, right? Okay. Now this is just, okay, everybody got that? Show of hands, this is just to make sure that we're all alive here, right? Okay, all hands should be up, but anyway. Okay. We link these two together for that reason. Let's follow this thought a little bit. I'm running out of screen. Try something else here. What do we like up there? I think we're due for blue. All right. Okay. We have the raising of the nobleman's son, the raising of Lazarus. And if this is your first year here, you may not have caught why we put the two together, but we did that last year. Let's think about this for a little while. Is it correct to say the raising of the nobleman's son, or should I have merely said the healing of the nobleman's son? I said the raising because maybe it matches better. But what was the description of the nobleman's son at the end of John 4?
He was at the point of death.
All right, nice and loud for the people back there.
He was at the point of death.
Right, the complaint was, come heal my son. He's at the point of death. It was not merely he was sick and needs to be healed. He's at the point of death. So the word death is mentioned, and he wants the Lord to, yes, heal him, but when you're right there at death, the word raising might be appropriate. And then the raising of Lazarus, who of course did physically die. Now, these stories are things that really happened. But do you think they're simply recorded because they really happened or because there is a bigger lesson that they are teaching? It's kind of obvious, right? Bigger lesson that they're teaching. What is the lesson? Let's think about it now. We have the raising of somebody from the dead and the raising of somebody from the dead. We'll sort of call it dead because it says he's at the point of death. If someone is raised from the dead physically, what could it spiritually mean? What might be the bigger truth it's a picture of? Certainly not just a picture that they're being raised. What's the bigger truth? Any ideas?
That God has the power to raise.
That God has the power to raise. All right? We got somebody, anybody from the back that puts up their hand gets special recognition.
The rebirth and salvation.
Excellent. And a particular verse on that? Or like, we have help here. What? Ephesians.
Ephesians 2. And you being dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
You read more.
Among whom we also all once had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts willed to do. And were children by nature of wrath, even as of the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too, being dead in our offenses, has quickened us with Christ. We are saved by grace.
Has quickened us with Christ. Quickened meaning?
Made alive.
Made alive. And verse 6, how does verse 6 read in your translation?
And has raised us up together and made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
Raised us up together. So read verse 1 then again too also. Okay, you were dead in verse 1. In verse 6, you are raised up. And in verse 1, in other translations, they render it also not only dead, but he... What? In chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, wait, that's right, we weren't all there. Sorry about that, I'm asking other people. This translation says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 6, he's raised us up together, and so on. So, we had a comment in the back that if the Lord could raise from the dead physically, he can raise from the dead spiritually. That is the new birth, which was pointed out. That was supported by the verse up front in Ephesians chapter 2. So, maybe these are speaking of Ephesians 2, right? That's a possibility. We're trying to figure this out, right? Everybody think that that's so far so good, that's reasonable anyway. That if the Lord could raise somebody from the dead physically, he can raise from the dead spiritually, and maybe that's the bigger truth we're to learn, the Ephesians 2 truth of the new birth.
Are there great objections or anything to that? That's reasonable thinking so far. Okay, let's tuck that away. Ephesians 2, raising from the dead spiritually. We got that? Okay. Any other bigger truth that these things could be talking about? In other words, the Lord raises someone from the dead. Is there a bigger truth that could be an indication of? Could that be a little lesson of any bigger truth? Some ideas up here, right? So the raising of the dead physically could be a picture of raising the dead physically. Okay, what do you have? Oh, in the future.
Yeah.
That's what you had too. Okay, the resurrection, and that is maybe a bigger thing than raising one person up. So maybe raising one person up is a picture of raising lots of people up, but they're both physical resurrections. Where would you find that in Scripture? Where is some scriptural passage that deals with that resurrection? Either maybe at the rapture or...
John 11? Does it deal some of that in John chapter 11?
John 11, maybe she talks to the Lord about, I know he will live at the resurrection and so on. Any passage that come to mind that may give part of the resurrection is a few phases, so one of the phases of the rapture. Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4?
Yeah, nice and loud for everybody.
1 Thessalonians 4.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4 is a passage that deals with part of the resurrection, which will take place at the rapture. And let's read that. Sarah Grace read the one part. You read that, and you're going to have to get that laptop turned around. You're going to stand up. Do you remember the Chinese dive we ate at last year, that buffet? Okay, that's sort of in that direction, about 4 miles. I want them to hear you. You stand up and read the passage.
First Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord.
Okay, so what has been presented is another idea that maybe Ephesians 2 is that's good, but there's maybe something else it could represent. And that is the 1 Thessalonians 4. That it could be the raising of the dead physically is a picture of the raising of the dead physically, but that's going to happen in a bigger sense in a day to come. Is that a reasonable thing, or are these people, these two up here, all wet in that? Could it be, maybe, that one goes to one and one goes to the other? Maybe they don't both have to talk 1 Thessalonians 4, and they don't both have to talk Ephesians 2, right? Hold on, we got our A student here is pulling at the bit, ready to go, okay? But we need to make sure that our B students, our C students, our D students also keep up. Okay. Understand what we have here. We have two stories. Why we're linking them together was some last year stuff, but we're linking them together. We're wondering what the raising of the dead that's in both of these could represent. It might represent Ephesians 2, which is a picture of what? Spiritual rebirth, spiritual resurrection, new life, salvation, right? Maybe it speaks of 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's remember what it was. Resurrection, at least part of the resurrection to come. Dead in Christ, rise, right? Is there anything in these stories that might want to
link them with one or the other. In other words, suppose this is a matching exercise. Let's go back at bucket week, we go back to elementary school. We're in elementary school and you're giving a matching exercise and you've got to draw a line from one of these to the other and match them up correctly. What is the bigger truth spoken of in here, and what's the bigger truth spoken of in here? And is there a reason why? Now we've got somebody who wasn't here last year that's going to give us the answer. Yes, the reliance on the Lord's capability to do each of these things is certainly brought out in both of them. I need something that's a little bit more distinguishing. And what I'm after now is something that distinguishes, that says this one has something special in it that indicates whether it's speaking of this or this. And this one has something special about it that will indicate which one it goes to. So I wholeheartedly agree with what you said. I'm wanting something that's going to separate the two out. All right, hold on here. Jamel, that's beautiful. All right. Amen. That's now everybody heard him. I hope. All right. Because I can't say it any better. So this speaks of our salvation here today. Right? The moment we were saved, we were raised spiritually. When you were raised spiritually, where was the Lord Jesus seated? In heaven. In heaven. He did what when he saved us? Cease being in heaven to, or did he stay in heaven, at least in his, with regard to his body? Yeah, he heals us from close or afar. He heals us from afar. But with the raising of Lazarus, he would not heal Lazarus from afar. He would go to where he was. You follow this? What Daniel read about the resurrection to come, what that phase of it called the rapture, what he read about that was, the Lord himself shall, what's the next word? Descend from heaven. And he's going to come. Now, is he going to come into the grave and yank us out, or is he going to come almost to the grave and call us out? He's going to come almost to the grave and call us out, right? What happened with Lazarus? Take me to the place. He goes to where he is, and then he goes right to the place and then calls him out of the grave to himself, right? You see the picture, right? In other words, how are we going to complete our matching exercise? What are we going to connect with what here? Are we going to make parallel lines or are we going to make an X? Right. This one goes with this one. This one goes with this one. If the Lord could heal at a distance back here, could he heal at a distance here? He could, but why didn't he? Because he's giving us a picture of the resurrection to come. So, with this now, in your Bible reading, when you're in John chapter 11, and you say, well, of course, we all know that this is the bigger truth that is being expressed here is the resurrection to come, being given, everybody's, But it was the putting them side by side that made us ask the question. Why is it done one way here and one in a different way there? Right? But they're emphasizing different aspects of a resurrection. Okay. Now, with this in mind, I want you to explain a couple of verses. Let's look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, this is John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? How many have heard those verses before? All right. Somebody want to explain them? We all know them, and we can all explain part of them, as long as we don't have to explain all of it. Jasharla, take a stab at it.
Okay. Well, if you're relating this back to 1 Thessalonians 4, you see how it says in verse 25, he who believes on me, though he died, shall live. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, 16, he will descend, the dead in Christ will rise first. So that would explain that part during the resurrection, the dead in Christ will rise. And verse 26, he who lives and believes on me will never die. In verse 17, we who are living remains will be caught up together with him in the clouds.
Okay. All right. Some of you didn't hear that. We'll replay it in a second. How many think that that's contradicted any scriptures, that she said any heresy there or anything like that? Or did everything she say at least was consistent? She didn't like contradict herself in anything there, right? Okay. That's a reasonable way to take that, and I think it probably is right. In other words, a lot of times people start having problems with these two verses because they don't take it in light of 1 Thessalonians 4. In other words, they start saying, well, he who believes in me, though he were dead, or though he may die, shall live. So when he dies, he lives, but whoever lives and believes shall never die. Oh, that didn't make any sense. In other words, they say, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. We say, ah, yes, I know what that means. When I die physically, I'm going to live again. All right. And then they say, and whoever lives and believes in me, ah, yeah, that's like me today, shall never die. Oh, well, never die spiritually maybe, or sometimes it's very hard to make sense of it. But Jasharla had it, what I believe is right, and what makes the most sense. Understand these verses in light of 1 Thessalonians 4. There are two kinds of people that will be involved in 1 Thessalonians 4. They were the dead in Christ and the living in Christ, right? They were the dead in Christ and we who alive. What's implied is that we're in Christ. Let's follow through these verses now. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, that is in Christ, though he may die, though he may be dead at the rapture, shall what? Live, shall be raised up at the rapture. But what about the person who's already alive at the rapture? Verse 26, and whoever is living and believes in me shall never die what? Spiritually or physically? Yeah, either one, but physically is what's being talked about here. You follow it? Okay. I think that all of the statements of living and dying in those verses are physical. That is, right? He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live physically. And the one who is alive physically at the rapture shall never die physically. They'll never die spiritually either, but that's never die physically. Okay? So getting these things matched up is important. And then understanding which one they're matched up with helps us in the understanding of verses like that. Let's see how we're doing time-wise here. Okay. We've had a long time. How many are hungry? Good.